So from time to time, we bring before the congregation just different opportunities for you to prayerfully and financially participate with various things. And I wanted to just pass along to you that among the leadership of the church, one of the discussions we've had is we could just on the leadership level, on the corporate level, make a decision. We're going to just apply funds from our budget towards some of these projects, and we just felt like it was important to try and keep you as directly connected to some of these things as possible, and that some of these opportunities that we bring before you, we never want you to feel like we're just asking you to give to everything. But it is because we know that some of you are going to really, some of these things are really going to resonate with your heart and where the Lord has you right now. And so we want you to have the opportunity to prayerfully just determine on your own whether these are things you would like, you and your family would like to give towards. And so we, from time to time, will bring things to you like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and other things throughout the year. Just to give you opportunities to more directly connect with these ministries, and both prayerfully and financially, and we want you to know that these are we expect a total voluntary approach to this. So you do what before the Lord seems right to you and your family, but we believe that these are worthy things to be giving your time and talents toward. And so we just bring them to you for your prayerful consideration, and appreciate, Gwen, thank you for bringing that to us today. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. And we're going to start today with joining together in John's Creed, but before we do that, I want to read from Matthew. Matthew and Luke both give us an account of the birth of Christ, and I suppose John in his own way sort of does. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's sort of a more the Reader's Digest version of what Matthew and Luke offered to us. But I want to read from Matthew. Matthew gives us the gospel account of the wise men or magi or whatever term you might apply to them there that come from far away seeking this child king that's been born. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" They had seen the star that arose in the sky proclaiming the birth of Christ. And one of the things that we will recognize as we join together in John's Creed is one of the themes of John's gospel is light, that Jesus is the light of the world, that he shines through the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so the star being shown in the sky was really a proclamation of the light of God entering the world in the form of human flesh, a baby. And so so let's stand together as we join in John's Creed. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, as we come to your Word today, Lord, you have proclaimed the birth of the Savior, both his birth and his sacrifice for all, his burial and his resurrection. Lord, that those who believe would become members of your family forever and find forgiveness and peace and joy and rest from the torment of sin and guilt and shame associated with that and the fear of your wrath. But Lord, you have set us free from that. And Lord, as we gather, we ask that you would teach us from your word, that we would have a more complete understanding and knowledge of who our Savior is and what the cost of salvation was. Lord, we just ask that you would lead us into all truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we said together, John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The fitting reminder for the chapter that we find ourselves in today, in John chapter 19, as we recount the crucifixion of our Savior, that the darkness has not overcome it. Not even the darkness of the brutal cross. Not the darkness of humankind that would seek to kill the Son of God. That the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14 there as well, when John at the beginning of his gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory that John talks about there is not the glory associated with changing water to wine, although that certainly points to it, doesn't it? It's a reflection, a glimpse of that glory. It's not the glory of healing the blind. It's not even the glory of raising Lazarus from the dead, but rather the glory of our crucified Lord, both his crucifixion, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, because in that, the true glory of Jesus is proclaimed, that he came, the Son of God, to bear the sin of the world. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The cross behind me on the wall is a reminder of that glory, the glory of Christ that was proclaimed as he gave himself as a sacrifice for all. And so that's one of the things that John really holds on to throughout his gospel, is this focus on Christ, that he is in control of things, that God's sovereignty is never usurped by any power of man. And so as Jesus walks through these various things that John presents to us, even including the crucifixion, the way that John recounts it to us is a real laser focus on the glory of Christ and his sovereign power through all of this. That never once was Jesus in a position where he was completely subjected to the ill will of mankind, or the plan of God's enemy. He always had power over that, but he willingly submitted himself to it in order that, because of, that was the only way for mankind to be saved and redeemed. And so it was at the price of his life and him taking on the wrath of God that we can proclaim that which the angels proclaimed at the birth of Christ. That there is peace, that there is joy, that there is goodness that has come into the world, and it has come through Christ. And so in John chapter 19, as we start reading in verse 16, actually the last part of 16, and on through verse 30, especially the way John starts out here is just with a real intent focus on as we arrive at the crucifixion, that Jesus was not forced into this, but rather he willingly laid his life down. He's already mentioned that to us earlier in his gospel, that Jesus had the power to lay his life down and the power to take it up again, that no one would take it from him. No one could take his life from him because no one had that authority, yet he alone has the authority to lay his life down and to take it up again. And he has the authority to forgive. He has the authority to give eternal life. He has the authority to bring us into the household, the family of God, through him. So verse 16, so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. And notice just how John presents this to us. Of course, we learn from the other Gospels that Jesus didn't, in fact, carry his cross all the way to the point of crucifixion, but rather was assisted along the way as he stumbled, and the Roman guards there, they brought in a sort of innocent bystander to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus. But here, John's focus, he says he was bearing his own cross. So one of the things that I want to just clarify here is, rather than a discrepancy, just how Jesus is, or how John is looking at this. Who bore the cross? Well, on the physical side of things, Jesus had a little help getting to the point of crucifixion. But on the bigger picture, which is what John continually is focusing on, it is Christ who bore the cross. It is Christ who bore the sins of many. It is Christ who bore the wrath of God. And so John's focus here is staying laser fixated on Christ and what Christ's purpose was. That his purpose was to come and lay his life down, or in John chapter 3, as he says, that he must be raised up. And the image there is that he must be raised up on the cross in order for those who look on him in faith would be saved. And so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. The Latin word for that would be Calvary. And so that's where some... when we sing about Calvary, this is what we're singing about. Verse 18, there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. John doesn't give us too many details of the crucifixion, really. He gives us a few. But it can't be overstated what it was that Jesus went through in bearing the cross, both in in just how he was treated up to the point of crucifixion, and then the crucifixion itself, which is a horrific way for anyone to die, whether they deserved death in the eyes of those who judged them or not. We know Jesus went to the cross as a spotless lamb, a perfect sacrifice, he who had no sin, who became sin for us. That Jesus willingly did that. At times, human beings can, because we're created in the likeness of God, we can reflect His glory. We can reflect His attributes on occasions. On occasions, we hear incredible accounts of one who would lay their life down for others. But no one has or was capable of doing what Jesus did. That he did not only took on the physical torture, he was abandoned by his friends. You know, as this thing starts off, he's rejected by the people he came to save, his own people, from his own neighborhoods and his own culture rejected him. His friends abandoned him. And then he was subjected to the mockery of the religious leaders who were to be the ones who would be leading his people to him, who would be preaching to the people to be looking for their Messiah. And when Messiah came, it was those very religious leaders who were the ones who mocked him and made a powerful push to have him crucified. And then came the physical torture and abuse of the cross and of the beatings. And then comes the wrath of God being poured out upon him. Christ not only bore the image of the cross gives us some understanding, though not a complete one by far. Gives us at least a better understanding of what Christ undertook in bearing God's wrath against our sin. The brutality of the cross. It was a bloody, grotesque ordeal. In reading, if you've ever read a little bit just about what a crucifixion would have been like, it just begins to take your breath away as you begin to understand what a tortured way that would be for one to die. And what makes the whole thing even worse is that the perspective of those that Jesus came to save seems at best indifferent and at worst celebratory at the death of Christ. Now, you and I, this was a brutal age in which this all happened. You and I aren't used to seeing this kind of brutality. The crucifixion was a common tool for capital punishment. Beatings were fairly commonplace thing as punishment. Then the sad part is that they look upon Jesus and the crucifixion with contempt, indifference, even celebration, as our Lord suffered and died. Hours and hours of bearing this. And Pilate, as he's crucified or in the process here, Pilate makes an inscription to put on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The Jews, when they read this, they're offended by it. They said, "Hey, let's put in some technical garb that just clarifies that he just said he was the king of the Jews. And of course, Pilate just says, what I've done, I've done. It's a done deal. You know, the name of Jesus was offensive, or at least the authority of his name was offensive to those that he came to save. And it continues to be offensive today. And if we're all truthful, we would say, I think, that at times it's been offensive to us. What I mean by that is the authority of Christ in our life, we sometimes hate, because it means that we need to come into submission to his authority, that we need to proclaim him as Lord of our lives. And our sinful humanity bucks against that hard. We don't want a king. We don't want an authority. We don't want a Lord. We want our way, whatever that is. And the name of Christ has been offensive both then and now. And it was written in both Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Why was it written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek? Well, Aramaic would have been the local language. Latin would have been the Roman language that was used, and even maybe perhaps you could say a legal kind of language. And the Greek would have been the common language. So in our day and age, the Greek would have been sort of like English in the world at large. That it is incredible to me how many places you can go, and if you just speak English, you can have a means of communicating. And such would have been Greek at this time in the world's history. The fact that it's written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, although I don't know what Pilate's intent was in that, but it made it, this proclamation of him being king of the Jews, it made it available for all to read. And to me, it's just a reminder of who it was that Christ came to save. Who did he come to save? Well, he says he came first to the Jews, but then also to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus came to save all. And throughout the gospel account, as we'll see here later on in what we're going to read, it becomes clear that Jesus came to die for those who were well-educated in Scripture, like Nicodemus. It became apparent that he came to die for those who were uneducated in the Scriptures. Consider the Samaritan woman. He came to die for men. He came to die for women. Now, that was an important thing, especially in that day and age. While in our culture, of course, we look at men and women as being relatively equal in the world, in those days, women had no such place. And so for the fact that Christ came to give his life not only for the Jews, who perhaps found themselves the most worthy, but also for the Gentiles. Not only for men, but also for women. Not only for those who were religious, but those who were irreligious. Regardless of where they came from, that the gospel was for all. The good news was for all people. For every tribe, tongue, and language. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is preparing for his departure from earth, before his ascension into heaven, he leaves some final words to his followers. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Of all nations. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is right after John's gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. His followers are told, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, all nations, all people, to proclaim and bear witness to Christ to all people. And then if we fast forward, sort of like, you know, when you're reading a book and maybe you like to skip to the last chapter just to see how maybe what the direction that things are going. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And this is a look forward to things to come. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God in every tribe, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. But as we look forward, what we look to is a family of God that knows no boundaries of culture, that knows no boundaries of gender, that knows no boundaries of age, that knows no boundaries of where you grew up or what your last name was or what your IQ was, that nothing about the things that make us distinct when we look and interact with each other, none of those things would prohibit anyone from being a part of the family of God and a recipient of His grace and being included as one of His children. And so as we look forward to the day in which we are all gathered as His family before His throne, it will be so with one voice. One voice that rejoices over one Savior who died for all. And this is why, as a church, our mission is the glory and renown of our God, that we make Him known to all people. It's why we participate in domestic mission activity, foreign missions. It's why we do things like put on the Winterfest. It's why we do things like meet with one another in terms of helping each other along in our walk with Christ. It's why we have opportunities for us to learn what Scripture teaches and how to live it out. It's why the thrust of why we do the things we do is because we believe what we're talking about here today. That Jesus Christ laid His life down for the sins of everyone. And so because all are worthy, all are created in the image of God, and Christ died for each one of us, then it is our both privilege and obligation as a follower of Christ to proclaim Him to everyone as we have opportunity to do so. And so we have our hands in as many things as we can to make the gospel available to as many people as we can. And Lord willing, we do that wisely and we do that well and we do it faithfully. And as our mission is the glory and renown of God, the way that the means that we go about accomplishing this is by first there's kind of a B and a do. So the B part of this is we need to become disciples of Jesus. We need to be reconciled to Him. So in other words, before we can do the work of helping others to follow Jesus, we need to be followers of Him ourselves. Before we can show others how to find forgiveness of sin and to place their faith in Christ, we ourselves need to do that very thing. Where we come to a point where we ourselves confess Jesus as Lord and ask for His forgiveness and eternal life. And in so doing, we become His disciples, and through Christ are made right with Him. And then our mission becomes the glory and renown of God through teaching others how they can be made right with God and how they can become His disciples as well. Teaching them how to follow and become like Jesus. And so as we read in John chapter 19, something as simple as that Pilate made this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, it reminds us that Jesus came to die for everyone, that the gospel is for everyone. Verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This was a quote from Psalm 22 that John alludes to here. And John, one of the things that John does all through his gospel is he shows you where the signs are that point to him being Messiah. So, you know, as you're driving down the road, John's pointing out, there's the sign, up, there's the next sign, there's the next sign. And so he does that both with the miracles and the scriptures and all of these things in order that we would understand. It's like John's laying sort of out the case here, bringing in, supporting what he's saying by here referring to the scriptures. Saying what happened to Jesus here on the cross fulfilled what the scriptures proclaimed was going to happen. Psalm 22, if you were to go back, though in John's gospel we only are given a portion of it, it's like many things that we see in scripture, a short reference really has larger implications. If you were to turn to Psalm 22 there and read the whole thing, you would find that several portions of Psalm 22 seem to just loudly proclaim or express what was going on at the cross. It starts off, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" A proclamation that, or a statement that Jesus made as he hung on the cross. Psalm 22 then goes on through really to lay out many things that happened while Jesus was on the cross. I wanted to focus in on verses 14 through 18 today of Psalm 22. Because it specifically relates to the part that we're in today. Psalm 22, verses 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." What John makes a short little reference here to Psalm 22, but when we start taking in the fuller context, we realize that there's much more to be said in Psalm 22. And likely, John is referring not just to this specific portion that he spells out here, but likely is quoting that specific portion, but also giving a nod to the fuller context of Psalm 22. And so it happened. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. When we look back even to John chapter 10, what we see is that Jesus is the good shepherd. And then when we get to John chapter 17, Jesus recounts to the Father in his prayer to the Father how he has taken care of all of them. All those whom the Father has given him, he has taken care of them. And here we see, even as he hangs on the cross, we see him looking after his disciples. We see him both looking out, as would have been a cultural expectation, looking out for the well-being of parents, especially here, most likely, Mary is widowed, is the most likely scenario, and Jesus is looking out for her future care. He's also looking out for the well-being of his disciples, here in bringing an intimate connection between Mary and John. John is probably the one that is being referred to here as the one whom Jesus loved. And there's something interesting, I think, that takes place right here that just accentuates the truth that the gospel is for all people. And also sets up the beginnings of what the church is going to look like. Now, Mary is Jesus' earthly mother. I want to just make that clear, that the scriptures present Mary to us as Jesus' earthly mother, not a spiritual mother, but an earthly one. That at the virgin birth, it was the power of God that brings about the Messiah. And so Mary, like John, and like all the other disciples, as Hebrews proclaims, they have an earthly life to live, and then they die, and then they face the judgment. Those who believe in Christ then enter into heaven through Christ. Not by their own works will they face God's judgment, but because Christ faced God's judgment at the cross, they find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so as Jesus looks down to Mary and the other women here gathered along with the disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus is real. What he does here is he begins to set up what the church is going to look like. That it's not going to be a church that is perhaps similar to what the Jewish custom would have been at that time, is that it's a male dominated thing, right? In fact, one of the things that we see over and over throughout the Gospels is the role of women throughout the Gospels. Now, God certainly sets forth a pattern for male leadership, both in marriage and in the home and in spiritual leadership. But in so doing, does not ever negate the role of any person within the body of Christ. And here, as these women and John are gathered at the foot of the cross, Jesus makes this connection between all of them as being part of the disciples, treats them all equally as his disciples. And I think of when we see John or Jesus at the home of Lazarus, and we see him interacting with Mary and Martha, does so in such a tender way and treats them as followers of him, just as he does his other disciples. I think this is a really important thing for us to understand, the depth of there being no distinction between man, woman, child, this culture, that culture, this language, that language, this whatever role we might have in our own cultural setting, that doesn't gain us anything in heaven. That we all are saved according to the sacrifice of Christ and our faith in him. That it all, for each one of us, boils down to the grace of God through faith in Christ. and that we are all accepted into His family on the righteousness of Christ, and that we are all given an important role in the family of God. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. John again makes a nod to the Scriptures being fulfilled and what was taking place. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now this was, while this does seem to our, as we read this, seems very just more brutality, was probably actually a merciful gesture. The sour wine being sort of a common drink of poor people. And so here we have someone offering to at least try to offer some relief to Christ. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The power of the words, "It is finished." While I don't know how loudly it would have been heard by those who were around the cross, it still reverberates today. It is finished. Because when Christ says gave up his spirit, that is his earthly life, that when that happened, the salvation, what was necessary for us to be saved, that work was finished. Hebrews chapter 10, I think, expounds on this pretty well. As there was sacrifice necessary for dealing with our sin before a holy and righteous God, and that sacrifice involved the spilling of blood, we have Jesus, our perfect sacrificial lamb, sacrificed for us. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, we're also, Jesus stands as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest, so it gives a little backdrop here to give us some understanding. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So the job of the priest, the role of the priest, were just to be really kind of in a perpetual way offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. And none of those sacrifices were truly sufficient to cover the sins of the people. And so the priest's job was never done. There was never a lamb spotless enough. There was never a sacrifice that could be brought into the temple and whose blood would be spilled that would cover the sins of all people forever. So every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Did you catch that? So the priests, when do they sit down? Never. Why? Because their job is never done. There is always more sacrifice to be made, and more sacrifice, and more sacrifice, and more sacrifice, because no sacrifice is sufficient for our sins. But Jesus, one time, because he is the perfect sacrifice for all humanity, when he gave his sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God. So when Jesus at the cross said, "It is finished," this is what he's talking about. One sacrifice given for all time, and Jesus sits down at the right hand of God because his sacrifice was sufficient for all time and all people everywhere, every tongue, tribe, and language. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus, the plan of salvation that God had in sending his son to die in our place was not a sort of to get us over the hump. Like, do all you can, live as righteous as you can, and the sacrifice of Jesus will be enough to kind of get you over the hump. But rather, that God would look at even our good works as filthy, stained rags, tainted with our own sin, in which none of them were sufficient to gain us entrance into his kingdom. And that only by the blood of Christ can we be purified to be able to be a part of his family and enter his kingdom. Christ is everything to us. If we have Christ, if we don't have Christ, we have nothing. He is everything. He is our only means. He is our only way to escape God's judgment of our sin, which we deserve. He is our only way to spend eternity in heaven with him. There's no other way. And Jesus said, "It is finished," and sat down at the right hand of God because his work was completed. What happens following the crucifixion, which we won't go into today, but what happens following the crucifixion at the burial and the resurrection, punctuate what Jesus has already said right here, that it is finished. It is sort of like when Jesus, the paralytic was brought to Jesus, right? And his friends lower him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, his first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." And then, to show that he had the power to forgive sin, he said, "Get up and walk." The getting up and walk was just to give us a visual understanding that what Jesus said, he meant and had the authority to do. When Jesus said it is finished, the resurrection punctuates that in a loud way. It is finished forever. So you who believe in Jesus, you who have called out to him to be your Lord and your Savior, it is finished. It was finished at the cross. Your work now ought to be a joy and a privilege, because your work is not about attaining salvation. Your work is about responding to one who saved you with thanksgiving. And if you haven't called out to Jesus in faith for salvation, please know that as long as you have breath, he is pleading with you to take his grace, this gift that he has offered to you. And he has the promise that all who come to him, all who are weary and heavy burdened who come to him, he will give rest. That all those who call out to him by faith will be saved. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how worthy you or others think you are. It is not your worthiness that gains you acceptance in God's family. It is your faith in Christ and acknowledging that you're not worthy, but he is. Father, we thank you that you have allowed this way for us to be made right with you. You are holy. You are righteous. And by the blood of your Son, Lord, you have allowed us to be clothed in that righteousness. Lord, and as a gentle and compassionate Father, you have been teaching us how to become more like our Savior. We ask that you would help us to represent you well among our family and friends and community. Lord, because this gift you have given us was not meant to be put under a bushel or shoved in our pocket to keep to ourselves, but, Lord, to be shared with others. For, Lord, unless someone shared the gospel message with us, we would not be standing here today proclaiming your name or giving thanks or worshiping you or talking about the peace of Christ or forgiveness or the hope of eternal life. So, Lord, let us be that for others, to bear witness to you, that others would also come to faith in you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for paying a price that we could never pay. Lord, let each day that goes by give us a fuller understanding of how complete your sacrifice was, how necessary it was, to give us a fuller understanding of what that sacrifice required of you, and to grow in our gratitude and in our joy that, Lord, you did what we were powerless to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the gospel is for all people. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, who gave his life for each one of us, is for all people. And in Luke chapter 2, we have, as sort of to just state it more than once here, although the statement is, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And who was that said to? Some of the most, they were the social outcasts, the shepherds, the smelly ones that would come into town once in a while, right? And stink up the joint, right? That the angels proclaimed to them that this is good news of great joy for all the people. And so let us represent him well this Christmas season, as you have opportunity to share not just that grace that God has given you and pass that along, but also in word to proclaim the glory of Christ to other people. And so walk in that and share it with others. Lord bless and keep you.